to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Today I'm once again teaching outside and it's raining. So if you're listening to this teaching rather than watching it, the noise you hear in the background is either the rain coming down or the water trickling down the downspout. As we get started today, I'm thinking back to when I was in school. I always wanted to do my very best, and so I hated doing group projects. Not because I didn't like other people, but it seemed like I always got stuck with people that knew that I was going to do my very best because I was concerned about my grade, and so they would slack off. We would all work on the project. I would work really hard because I wanted a good grade, and some of the others would just kind of kick back and let me do most of the work. But then when the project was graded, we all got the same grade. To me, that just wasn't fair. You know, we can think of many situations in life where it doesn't seem fair. Perhaps a situation at work where everybody gets paid about the same amount, but you have some people that work really hard and others that seem to get away doing as little as possible. We think about people whose life situations are different from others for whatever reason, and they're not treated the same as other people. We say, it's not fair. It's not fair. And that's the title of our Bible study today. That's not fair. Now, some would say that God is not fair. What do you think? Is God fair? Is God not fair? Well, I would propose that that depends on what your definition of fair is. And that's what we're going to be taking a look at today in our Bible study. As we continue our study on the parables of Jesus, we come to the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And that is found in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. So I encourage you to turn there so that we can take a look at it together. The parable of the workers in the vineyard, Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. Let's jump right in and read it, and I'll make a couple comments as we go along so that you can understand the context of what Jesus is trying to teach here. Matthew 20, starting in verse 1, Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard." Now let's talk about a couple of things here. First of all, we're talking about a man who's relatively wealthy. He owns a vineyard. A vineyard is where they grew grapes, and it was a very, very important occupation. It was a very, very important source of income in Israel. And when it was harvest time, the grapes needed to be harvested quickly, especially if bad weather was coming in. So there may have been a certain number of people that this vineyard owner employed on a regular basis, but when it came to harvest, he had to have extra workers. And so it says that he went out early in the morning down to, it doesn't say where he went, but probably to the market square, to the center of the village, the center of the town, because that is where people would go early in the morning if they didn't have a regular job to try to find work for the day. And this was so important. Most people only made enough in one day to feed their family and meet their basic needs. So they would have to go out, find work for the day, work all day long, and it was a common practice to be paid at the end of the day. And so they would work all day long, they would get paid, they would pick up food on the way home, and then their family would have something to eat. And so people that didn't have a regular job would go looking for work. And so this vineyard owner who needs to get that crop out of the vineyard goes to the city square early in the morning and contracts with some day laborers to come work all day long. Now, in this story, we're going to see that they're working from about 6 in the morning till 6 at night. And the people that are hired agree to one denarius for their work. And the denarius was the standard day's pay. So this was fair. He was going to pay them what was the normal amount for a full day's work when they gave a full day's work. So that's how the story starts out. So after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. We don't know why he went back to the marketplace. Maybe things weren't going as quick as he'd like. He needed extra workers. And so he went back to the marketplace, see if there's anybody new, anybody else that needs to work. He finds some people there waiting, hoping to pick up work. He says, listen, I can use you. Go work for me. I'll pay you what is right and what is fair. What's interesting is that they don't set a price. The men say, we'll go work, and they're just trusting that this vineyard owner is going to pay them something that is worth their time. It goes on to say in verse 5, so they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. So the man goes out at 6 o'clock in the morning, hires people for a denarius a day. He goes back at 9, hires some more, says, I'll pay you what's right. He goes back at noon, back at 3, goes back at 5 o'clock. There's only an hour left to work. He still needs some more laborers. He says, go, work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you. And they go. Brings us down to verse 8. And when evening came, the end of the workday, and when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Can you imagine the joy of these men? They'd only worked an hour that day, and they received a full day's pay. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. Can't you imagine what's going through their mind? As they're waiting to be paid, and the owner has the manager call those who only work for an hour up, and he gives them each a denarius. And he promised you a denarius for the day, but you're thinking, wow, if he's paying these people that only worked an hour a denarius, surely he's going to pay us a lot more. We've worked 12 hours. Jumping back to verse 10. Now, when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. So, interesting story. I don't know about you, but of all the parables of Jesus, as I look at this story, I think, why is he putting forth this story where this vineyard owner seems to act so unfair, seems to treat people so unfair? If he's going to be that generous with the last ones to work for only an hour, why would he not be more generous with those who have worked all through the day? Does this mean that God's not fair? Because it's pretty clear in Jesus' story that the vineyard owner is God. What is this story really all about? Well, I want to share with you three thoughts about this story, or three thoughts from this story, and then we'll talk about how we might be able to apply this to our lives. Let's talk about this idea of being fair. I said at the beginning, is God fair? Is God not fair? It depends on what our definition of fair is. Now, I'm going to go off of this definition. If fair equals getting only what we deserve, okay, I think most people would agree that that is a meaning of fair, a pretty good representative of what it means to be fair. But if fair means that we only get what we deserve, then God is not fair. Now, before you get all upset, I just want to tell you, I believe with all my heart that God is just, and he always does what is right. And that's a topic for another time. But as I said, in this story, God is the vineyard owner. And the laborers are those who want to enter his kingdom. And the payday is the end of life. And the point here is that the payment represents salvation. And in God's kingdom, it doesn't matter when in life you come to him with repentance, he will accept you into his kingdom. It doesn't matter how much you did for his kingdom. It doesn't matter how little you did for his kingdom. If you turn to him, putting your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, repent of your sins, he will forgive you and you will be welcomed into eternity, into heaven, eternity with him. This story is not about rewards for service. In other words, this story is not about what we will receive if we're faithful to God, if we work hard for him, if we try to do our best with a good heart to love him, to serve him by loving and serving others. The Bible is very, very clear that our rewards will be different once we get to heaven based on what we have done in this life. You can study that more in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, and Matthew 16, 27, and there are many other places. Our rewards when we get to heaven will be based on what we've done for God, on our commitment to him, on our motivation for why we did what we did, our attitude while we did it. But again, this is not what the story is about. The story is about salvation. You know, Jesus is telling this story to his disciples. Perhaps the context is that the disciples are going to be working hard their entire lives, spreading the gospel of the kingdom. They're going to go through a lot. They're going to suffer. Pretty much all of them are going to die for their faith. And Jesus, I think, is trying to communicate them, perhaps, that they have eternal life, but there will be others who will receive eternal life without having to go through all of that. What are they going to do with that? How are they going to feel about that? We can see it in the story of Jesus' life, both in another parable he told about the prodigal son, the one who went and squandered his life, squandered his resources, but welcomed home by the Father. But we can also see it in a real life situation when Jesus is hanging on the cross and one of the thieves, the other criminals that are hanging there, turn to him, putting their faith in him. And Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." The man had probably lived a horrific life, an evil life, but yet Jesus welcomes him into paradise because of the faith he put in him. You know, as we think about this today, there are those of us, those of you that have perhaps served God for decades, 10, 20, 30, 40, maybe 50 years, served him faithfully. You've been through a lot, you've worked hard, and you will make it to heaven. But not because of what you've done. There are others who just accepted Jesus perhaps last week, last month, last year. Some who will accept Jesus Christ as their Savior on their deathbed. And God will welcome them into heaven too. Is that fair? Depends on your definition of fair. If fair means getting only what we deserve, then God's not fair. And that leads us to the second thought. If fair equals getting only what we deserve, then God is not fair. But number two, we really don't want God to be fair. What do I mean by that? If fair equals getting only what you deserve, do you really want what you deserve from God? And only what you deserve from God? Now, your immediate pushback might be, but I'm a good person. And maybe you are. I hope you are. I think I'm a pretty good person too in general. Especially when I compare myself to other people. Now, I can compare myself to other people that are much better than I am, and maybe I won't feel so good, but that's not our tendency, is it? We're usually comparing ourselves to people who aren't as good as we are so we can make ourselves feel better. But when we compare ourselves to God and his standard of holiness and righteousness, none of us are good people. In fact, we're all sinners. So if being fair means we only get what we deserve, we don't want God to be fair. Because if we get what we deserve, we are in trouble. You know, how often do we tell God, especially before we knew him, but even sometimes after we've known him, we may not say it out loud, we may not even think it, but basically what we tell God is, listen, I'm not really interested in what you have to say about this particular issue, God. I want to do what I want to do. I think I know better than you what's best for me. Now, if I get into trouble, I'll call on you and I'm going to hope and believe and expect you're going to step in and save the day, get me out of that trouble, help me. And then once it's all settled, then I'll just keep on doing or go back to doing what I want to do. Now, that sounds terrible. But if you look at your life, have you ever done that? I know there have been times I've done that, maybe not deliberately even, since I've had a relationship with God, but too many times we see what God says about something, and we just think that that doesn't apply to us because that's not what's best for us, because we don't want that, we want something else, and that's kind of the way we treat God. And to be honest with you, before we come to know God, that's exactly our lifestyle. That's exactly our attitude. We want nothing to do with God. We are in rebellion against Him and His principles and His love for us. We want to do what we want to do. We don't deserve a relationship with Him. If God's going to be fair, give us what we deserve. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve eternal life. It's very clear in God's Word. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all deserve God's judgment, separation from Him for all eternity. We all deserve hell, to be honest. So if fair equals getting only what we deserve, then God is not fair, but we really don't want God to be fair. However, and here's the key, especially for those of you that really rankle at the idea of God's not fair. However, God is more than fair. You see, we might be able to say God is not fair in the sense of He doesn't give us exactly what we deserve, but God is always more than fair. You see, it's not as big of a deal for us to think of God not being fair when we realize that He's always more than fair. We see in this story that there is one group of people that God was fair to. That was the very first group of workers. He went out early in the morning. He hired them to work all day long for a denarius, which was a fair wage. And in fact, it seems to indicate that they had negotiated that. They had agreed to that. That was fair. And when it got to the end of the day and they were paid, God paid them what was fair, what was agreed upon, what was standard, what was normal for a day's wage. But to everybody else, God was generous. God was more than fair. The vineyard owner was what I'm talking about. God is the vineyard owner, was more than fair. He gave them more than they deserved. In fact, he describes himself in verse 15 when he's talking to the workers that worked all day long and basically say he's not fair. He says, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? He's generous. He's more than fair. Now, why did the vineyard owner do this? We're not told in this story, but I would just say that that's the kind of person he was. He was a generous person and probably knew that these men, even though they had worked less of a day, whether it was 3 hours less, 6 hours less, 9 hours less, they'd only worked for an hour, whatever it was, that no matter what they worked or didn't work, they needed to go home and feed their families. And he was concerned that they would have what they need to feed their families more than he was about being fair. He was generous. We see that God is exactly the same way. The verses I read earlier, Romans 6:23, does say the wages of sin is death. But it goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 3:23, I read, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But if you read the rest of that verse and into verse 24, it goes on to say, but we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So as we look at the fact that God is more than fair, there's some other words we can use to describe God that fit into what's conveyed in this story and what we see of His character in Scripture. The first one is that God is compassionate. God loves you. God loves me and wants to free us from our sin and its consequences. As Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, not because we deserve it, but because of God's compassion. Not only is God compassionate, but God is merciful. Mercy means that God doesn't give us what we deserve. We deserve judgment. We deserve separation. We deserve hell. But as we turn to Him, trusting in Jesus Christ, God is merciful and He doesn't give us all those things. Not only is God compassionate and merciful, but He is gracious. Grace means that God gives us what we don't deserve. Forgiveness, life, relationship, eternity. I like this quote. God always gives what He has promised and He always gives more than is deserved. You know, God wants everyone to be saved from their sins. He wants everyone to have a relationship with Him. It says in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." In other words, God is more than fair. He waits and He waits and He waits, and He postpones judgment, hoping that people will turn to Him. You know, that's really the simple answer to the question of why is there so much evil in the world? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why doesn't God do something about it? The reason is that all the bad, all the evil, all the sin is not from God. It's the result of people and their choices. It's the result of sin, our sin, other people's sin, the sin of the world. And the question is, why doesn't God stop it? Well, He's going to. But for God to truly stop all the evil in the world would mean He'd have to put an end to history as we know it so we could enter into eternity. And that would mean that the door would be slammed on all those who have not yet chosen to turn to Him. And God says He's waiting. He's waiting. He's willing to put up with the sin and the evil and the sorrow and all that in the world, knowing that many more will come to know Him. They'll turn to Him. He is just, and He will make all things right before it's all over. And when you know God, all the bad that you experience will be made right one day. But God is waiting. So what does all this mean for us today? Well, first of all, I would say we need to trust in God's goodness, not our own. Trust in God's goodness, not your own. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that salvation depends on God's grace, not what we do or not do. Not human goodness, it's God's grace. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." You might say, well, what about the first group? I mean, they got what they worked for. That was the one case where the vineyard owner was fair. Is there a corresponding group in today's life, in the real realm? Well, I would say to you that not a single person, not a single human being that's ever lived falls into that first group. Because that basically means that there would be people who did everything exactly right, who were perfect. Nobody falls in that first group. None of our work is good enough. All have sinned. All fall short. That's what the scripture said. In relationship to this story, it basically would say all of us have worked a short day. None of us have worked the whole day. So we need God's grace. And so again, I ask, do you really want God to give you what you deserve? We need to trust in God's goodness, not our own. We need to be thankful that salvation is by grace and not by works, and that God is not just going to give us only what we deserve. That's the good news. But it also means that we need to come to God for salvation. I'm sure that many of you have already done that. But if you have not yet done that, and you're listening to this, or you're watching this, I challenge you, I encourage you. God is waiting for you to turn to Him for salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:21 sums it up this way. "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." God is willing to take Jesus' righteousness for us on our behalf, on our account, and put our sin on Jesus' account. That's what the cross was all about. Jesus came. He died on the cross. He didn't deserve it. He was righteous. He did it to bear the price of our sins so that we could have His righteousness. And so to be saved, we turn to God. We ask Him to forgive us of our sins. We repent. We're sorry for it. We don't want to live that way anymore. We don't deserve His mercy. We don't deserve His grace. But because of what Jesus did, if we put our faith and trust in that, God will forgive us when we ask and begin a relationship with us. The second way we can apply this, and again, this is speaking to those who do not yet have a relationship with God. Don't wait to respond to God's offer of salvation. You know, it'd be easy to look at this parable and say, oh, I can wait till the end of my life. I can live my life however I want to and turn to God at the end and I'll be just fine. Well, there's a little bit of truth to that. anyone at any time in their life, early, middle, late in their life, if they truly come to God in repentance, God will forgive them and accept them into relationship with Him and into eternity in heaven. But there are so many reasons not to wait. Let me just give you a couple of them. First of all, you don't know when the end will be, and that's not a threat. We hear stories all the time of people dying way before we ever thought that they would, because of an accident, because of an illness, because of something totally out of the blue. You don't know when the end will be. Not only that, but the more that we turn away from God and reject His Holy Spirit working in our hearts begin to get hardened. And it is possible to get far enough along that we would never even choose to turn to God because we have hardened our hearts so much. Not only that, but if you wait to the end of your life, you're going to miss the eternal benefits of a life lived for God. I said earlier that God will reward us for what we've done for Him, and those rewards will last forever. Not just 20 years, 30 years, not just through retirement, forever. The rewards that God has for those who serve Him faithfully over a period of time. And not only that, but the joy that comes from serving Him here and now. I really believe that God wants us to have an abundant life now. It won't be perfect. There will be pain. It will be difficult. We'll go through some tough stuff. But it's so much better than not living for God. And to throw in my opinion, because it's not in God's Word, I look at this story of the landowner. You know, if he went to the market the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and there are people standing there, he says, "Hey, I want you to come work for me." And they said, "Nah, I don't think we'll do it. We're just going to hang out here." And then he went the 11th hour and he says, "Okay." Well, do you think he even would say okay? Do you think he would ask them after they've turned him down all day long? I don't know. The story doesn't say. It's adding to it, so I'm not going to draw it. But I'm just saying, if you can imagine that probably would not happen. The third application, and the last one, and this is for those of us who do know the Lord. It's not the main point of the parable, but yet it's an important truth that's here. Don't be jealous of God's goodness to others. Don't be jealous of God's goodness to others. You know, again, I think that Jesus is kind of warning His disciples ahead of time and to us today that we need to follow the Lord and do His work with everything we have, knowing that we may suffer some things along the way. But we need to do this without complaining and without complaining about other people and how easy it might be for them. You know, it'd be so easy for us to look at other people and we only see the outside circumstances, but to say something like, "Well, I've been serving God a whole lot longer than that person over there, and look what God is doing for them. Why is He not doing it for me? I've sacrificed so much more than that person over there, but look at what God is doing for them." Or, "I've suffered so much more than that person over there, and look how easy God's made it for them." You know, every single one of us have a different life, a unique relationship with God. God knows what's best for us. God has a plan for us. He's going to make everything right by the end. He's going to reward us for our goodness. We don't need to be comparing ourselves with others, especially if it leads to envy, to complaining. You know, in the story, the landowner said, "Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me?" God might say, "Am I not allowed to treat people, to take people through whatever circumstances or situations I decide because of what I know is best?" And He said, "Or do you begrudge my generosity?" Are we going to begrudge God's generosity? We don't when He offers it to us, so let's not do it when He offers it to others. You know, if we look at it from the perspective of the true meaning of this parable, are any of us going to complain if the loved ones that we have who do not already know God, do not already have a relationship with God, and we're probably praying so hard, "Lord, may they come to know You." Are we going to complain if they do that in the last week of their life? I don't think so. Neither should we complain if God chooses to treat others or allow others to go through better circumstances or situations than we do right now. God has His reasons, and we need to trust Him. As we wrap this up, I just want to read from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, something that Paul says. He says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." That's the focus I want to end on today. that we need to be thankful because God has done so much more for us than we deserve. He is so much more than fair with us. He sent Jesus to die for us, that we could be forgiven and have a relationship with Him. Let's rejoice. Let's not compare ourselves to others. Let's not be envious. Let's not gripe and complain because God seems to be treating other people better than us. Let's be thankful for what God has done for us and to us, knowing that He is always more than fair. He's compassionate. He's merciful. He is gracious. We are thankful. For those of you who do not have a relationship with God, I just want to tell you, like the vineyard owner, God is constantly going into the marketplace, the place of everyday life, to see who is there that would be willing to follow Him and do the work that He's called them to do. Have a relationship with Him. And I challenge you and encourage you to do that today. So today's parable didn't have quite as much practical application other than to be thankful for God's goodness and to be thankful for what He's doing in other people's lives, even if it seems like He's doing more for them right now than He's doing for us. So can we close by praying that and by thanking God for that? Lord, we love You today. And God, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy that sent Jesus to the cross, that He would die for our sins. God, we thank You for our salvation. We thank You that You do not treat us as our sins deserve, as Psalm 103 says. Father, Your mercy and Your grace go so far beyond anything we can truly comprehend. Lord, we are thankful today. We're thankful that You are not fair in the sense that You don't give us what we deserve, but instead You are more than fair. You are generous. We rejoice in that today, Lord. Thank You for Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.